good to see you guys this morning. Typically, we are in a series. Most of the time, we're in a series. Most of our series lasts between 3 and 5 weeks. And we just kind of wrapped up a series last week. And the holiday weekend was coming up. And I was thinking this could be a kind of a time that we just to kind of do a standalone sermon. So I began to pray, you know, early on, what are we going to talk about on Sunday? And early on, I was thinking, well, the July 4th weekend's coming up. You know, next weekend, July 4th will have already passed by the time next Sunday gets here. And so we may kind of focus a little bit on holiday theme. I typically don't do a lot of holiday sermons. Occasionally, I might do a Mother's Day sermon on Mother's Day or a Thanksgiving sermon on Thanksgiving. But typically, we're in a series, and we just kind of keep going through the series rather than doing kind of special sermons like that. And so I thought, well, we could talk about freedom and how God has blessed us, and we could also talk about our freedom in Christ and the similarities there of what it took to be able to earn that freedom and the blessings that we have because of that freedom. And then we got into the beginning of the week, and really it seemed like the national conversation was around the massacre, the killing of 9 people at the Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church in Charleston, South Carolina. And so I began to pray and think and started on a sermon about that. I've got notes on all kinds of sermons this week. And so I started thinking about that, and just as Christians and the fact that racism is still so prevalent, what's our voice, what's our place in that? What does God want to teach us? How does God want to use us because it's still prevalent? And then we got to the end of the week, and the national conversation really took a turn on Friday. And as you know, unless you've been in a cave or under a rock or a turtle inside of a shell, for the last 48 hours, the conversation really nationally has been about a historic decision by the Supreme Court on Friday to legalize same-sex marriage in all 50 states. And so that really kind of has consumed thought over the last 48 hours. And so I got about a fourth of the way through a sermon on that. And so, but recently, just as I really began to pray about God, what is it really that you want us to hear this week? This passage that we're talking about today, so the answer to all that is I'm not preaching on any of those things today, but that God just kept bringing a passage to mind that probably in some ways applies to all of those things in our life. And I hope that it's fruitful, and I hope that it's helpful for you. And I'll use that as an example to say this, that when we celebrate July 4th, and when we think about what happens nationally on a national scale, both in tragedy and in government, there is a role that we play. There is a place. I think the question for me is, God, what do you want from me in this? What do you want to teach me in this? How do you want to use me in this? What does your word have to say about this? What should my life, by the way I live, by the words that I say, speak into this when it comes to a national conversation? Not that I need to put my opinion out there in 140 characters or less on Twitter or put it in a Facebook post, but God, just in my life, how do you want me to, what does this say for me? And I think that God does speak in all those instances to us, and the first place that we run to is His Word for some clarity to other believers, mature believers, especially when we have questions. So today we're going to look at two verses, Romans chapter 12. Like I said, I think this will maybe speak to some of that, but maybe it doesn't at all for you. Maybe it's just that there's something going on in your life and that God's just going to encourage you with this passage of Scripture. And I didn't pick this passage because it applied to any of those three events. It was just something that God said, this is what I want you to speak on. So that's what we're looking at today, Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. And so we're going to start there, and this may be a familiar passage of Scripture for many of you, and hopefully it'll be meaningful to you again. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So let's just stop right there on the first verse where it says, the Scripture says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, in the Old Testament, it was common for people when they went to worship, and when they made a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, when they went to the temple, is they made a sacrifice. You know, they made a sacrifice for sin. Sometimes they made a sacrifice as a thank offering or a sin offering so that God would receive that. There was for the wrong things that people had done, the law, the Old Testament law stated there had to be a sacrifice so that forgiveness could be granted. And the sacrifices that were made were bulls and goats and pigeons and different animals, some that could be purchased when you got to the temple for that animal to be killed, put up on the altar, typically burned, and sacrificed to the Lord to say, we are sorry for our sin. This sacrifice, we have made a sacrifice in purchasing this. There has been a sacrifice of this animal's life. Would you please see our efforts and would you forgive us for our sins? That was the Old Testament practice. That's what happened. And so the writer of Romans says here to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. It's different, isn't it? He's saying this, that just as in the Old Testament where people would make a sacrifice and there would be this animal that would give its life literally in death, and it was your sacrifice because you purchased it and you're offering it on behalf of your sins. This is what I want you to do, the writer of Romans says, and this is God inspired through him speaking, saying, present your lives as living sacrifices. So what does that mean? That we present our lives as a living sacrifice, in that we are also given wholly to God, that we're laid out before Him, that you and I, maybe even in your times of worship this morning or your times of prayer or your times talking to God when you're in the car or wherever it is, to be able to say, God, I give everything I have to you. Because when an animal's life is taken, its whole life is taken. It has sacrificed its whole life. You've taken its whole life in sacrifice. So a living sacrifice would be this: God, my whole life is yours. Every area. I mean, my marriage, my kids, my job, my free time, my money, everything. Everything is yours. And I want to please you with that. So the writer of Romans is saying this: listen, in view of God's mercy, because He's been so good to us, because He's looked on our sin and He's forgiven it, in view of God's mercy, let's present our lives as living sacrifices. That we go throughout our lives, to say, God, you know what? I'm dying to myself and I'm living for you. That is my sacrifice. I'm dying to myself. I'm dead to sin because of the gift of Jesus on the cross. But I make a decision daily, today, I'm going to put you first and others first, and I'm going to die to myself. Because listen, if I don't do that consciously, I mean, I'm talking about practically, consciously saying to God, thinking to myself, because if I don't, I can guarantee you what my day is going to look like. It's going to be what I want to say and what I think and what I want other people to know and what I want to eat and what I want to wear and where I want to go and what I want to do and what I want to watch on TV and what I want my schedule to look like. My whole life, my whole day, my whole week, my whole month, my whole life will be around me. And so when the writer of Romans says, present your lives as a living sacrifice, it's you and I saying, you know what, God? I die to myself. And I give my whole life to you. Now listen, I'm going to make mistakes. I'm probably going to make a bunch of mistakes every day. But I want to grow in you. I want to know you. And then he says this, and this is beautiful to hear. He says, present your bodies, offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. All right? This is your true and proper worship. Isn't that interesting? That is your worship. And last week we talked about prayer. The last couple of weeks we've talked about prayer in some sense. And we talked about what it's like to fall on our knees before the Lord and worship Him. We can worship Him in prayer. A lot of times we think of worship just as music, you know. I mean, when I was growing up, if anybody had asked me, you know, when I was growing up, what's worship? I would say, well, you know, I go to this church and we have a song leader and he stands up in front of us and we sing out of a hymnal and that's when we worship, you know. And if somebody had asked me about 10 years later, well, what's worship? I would say, well, I go to this different church now, And we have, there's people with choir robes, and there's an orchestra, and we have this huge organ with all these big pipes at the front, and we sing these incredible, wonderful, ancient hymns that are sung not only among Baptists, but Episcopals and Presbyterians and Methodists, and A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, and Oh for a Thousand Tongues to Sing, and so many incredible worship hymns. And I would say, that's worship. And if somebody had asked me 10 years later, well, what's worship? I would say, well, man, I've just started going to this Bible study, and there's this band, and there's these people, and they put these words up on the screen, and there's these lyrics that we sing. It's different from hymns, and sometimes we repeat them until we kind of get to know them, and we're really encouraged to place our heart and our focus and our mind on God and really worship Him, and that's what worship is. And that would have been my definition for many, many years. And here's the deal. That is part of worship, but it's not all of worship. And there was for a long time in my life that I thought that was worship. It was the coming together and the singing of songs and whatever style that we did. But we talked last week that worship is when we pray, when we get on our knees. Worship also here is when he says this. He says that we present our lives as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. That when you and I say, God, today, every day, on a regular basis, I want to die to myself. I want to put other people first. I want to put you first. And I'm not going to always do that. And there's going to be some times throughout the day that I just become selfish again and again and again. But God, I want to, and I want on a regular basis to continue to give my... See, when you say yes to Christ and become a Christian, that's the starting line. Unfortunately, for a lot of Christians, that's the finish line. It's like, that's all I had to do. I got my fire insurance. I got it in my back pocket. I'm a Christian. I'm good for the rest of my life. But what really for you and I, that's just the beginning. And what happens is, for you and I, is from that point, that's when the Scripture says we are born. We are like a baby. Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And for the rest of my life, from the time I'm 17 until I meet Jesus, 17 is when I became a Christian, God wants me just to continue to grow and to grow and to grow and to grow. So here's the deal. Two of my kids are away right now. My oldest son, Nate, is working for a month at a Young Life camp in Georgia. And so he's there, and he's going to experience some incredible things over 4 weeks. He's there just to serve on a crew. Just to serve kids that will be coming in different waves. And he'll experience some incredible opportunities for worship. I mean, there'll be some incredible nights of worship, some incredible speakers, some awesome times to meet with God, be alone with God. It's going to be great. My youngest son, Brody, is at middle school camp. And I've already been hearing, and I've already seen clips, and I've already seen little videos of the worship service. I know what kind of worship they're experiencing. It's going to be great. You know, I know what they're going to be in Bible study. I know our volunteers that are with them are exceptional. Absolutely love our kids, love the Lord, are raising godly families themselves. They're with our kids down there right now. I know it's going to be incredible. We're going to have some great small group Bible study times, some great times alone. But here's the prayer for me, for them. It's all about reentry. It's what do I do when I come back home? What do I do when I come back home and I have a regular schedule and I go back to school and I have my same friends and I have go back to the same sports and I'm back in my same family and I'm in the routine of things? This is what I hope. This is what I pray for both of them, is that when they come back, that when they go through just kind of the natural parts of life that not only do teenagers experience, but adults experience this as well. Let's just say they're in a group of friends and they're excluded from something. Well, my prayer is that with the first opportunity that they have toward the person that excluded them, that they would include them. So that they would turn around and go, you know what, next thing I do, I'm going to invite them to that. I want to include them. Or that when they come back to real life and get into the mode of school and summer and friends and all that kind of stuff, that when someone says a harsh word or an ill word or a cross word, that they would take time to think and speak back in kindness. Or that when a friend says to them that there's a need in their life, you know, that something tough is going on in their life, that maybe one or both of my sons would pause to just kind of maybe put an arm around them and say, you know what, let's just pray about that. and they just pray with their friend. Or if they see a friend that doesn't have the money to buy their uniform for the season or go on a church trip or go on a school trip or be able to go home for the weekend, that they would dip into their own savings and their own hard-earned money to make that possible. Or if they know a friend that doesn't know Jesus, that they would say, hey, come to go to the movies with us this weekend. Come over to my house and hang out. And maybe even invite them to Bible study and to church when the time is right. That is worship. That is a living sacrifice, a spiritual act of worship. So here's the deal. This weekend at middle school camp and this summer at Young Life Camp, there's going to be worship going on there. This morning here, there's worship going on here. But you know what? Worship gets to continue with you all afternoon and tonight and when you're sitting at your desk tomorrow. And when you go on vacation next weekend on the 4th of July, when you're hanging out with family, and you're getting ready to host people, or you're going somewhere, worship, see, that can be continual for you and I. That we get to have this life with God, not moments with God. Not just like it's Sunday with God, that's my God thing for the week. You get to have life with God. When you woke up this morning and all through the night, you were taking breaths. And you'll take, I don't know, thousands of breaths throughout this day. You see, one breath just wasn't good enough for you, right? I mean, you couldn't make it today on one breath. And a relationship with God, see, is just God. It's you being aware and knowing how much He loves you, that He made you, that He made you in His image, that He cares for you, that His, in light of His mercy and His grace and His love, which is unsearchable, it's bottomless. It is an ocean of love and grace towards you, that you walk and live in awareness of that. And how does God want me to live toward other people? And you worship all the time. I'm not saying that you just walk around very pensive in prayer like this all the time. But you're aware of who God is. And you can be thankful and you can pray when you're in the middle of a crowd. And you can pray to God. In your heart, you can worship Him. You can say thank you for things. That is worship. Worship is our life. And our relationship with God is our life with God. It's not just camps. It's not just quiet time. And it's not just church or just Bible study. It's life. You see, it's my life with God. It's your life with God. And so it's not just events. So the writer of Romans says, to present our bodies as living sacrifices, this is your true and proper worship. Now let's look at verse 2, okay? Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, just two incredible verses. The second one says this. It says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but... So it's giving us two opposites, right? Don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. There's kind of a little, almost a little rhyme there. Sounds alike. It's easy to remember. So it says, don't conform to the pattern of this world. That's not too hard to figure out, right? I mean, you know what it means for somebody, for something to conform to something? When I was growing up in the summers, my mom worked for the school system, so she was at home in the summers. And I know your kids are probably the same way. Absolutely love summer. Love everything about it. I was just like my kids are, especially my youngest. I mean, when you're younger, before you get your license, you know, you're more at home more. And so it was just outside every day, all day, playing with your friends. You know what I'm saying? And that's what you did. And one of the highlights, you know, with playing with your friends was you got to come in at noon because my mom was at home in the summertime. And then she would make, you know, exactly what you wanted. Whatever you wanted for lunch. You know, she would make a grilled cheese, you know, banana and peanut butter sandwiches and peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. And then she would make, you know, back then it was a treat. She would make Jell-O. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it was a big treat back then. You know, it's not so much of a treat now, but back then it was, you know, and she would make pudding. And that would be incredible, you know, you make Jell-O instant pudding and you make all that kind of stuff. And so those were big treats. But a big treat for us in the summertime, we'd plan outside, come in, you know, be hot. And you're like, hey, can we have a popsicle? We made our own popsicles. All right. You remember doing that? And I was thinking about it, you know, when I was thinking about today, and I was thinking about, you know, what did that look like? I remember us just coming in and we want a popsicle. We would like make popsicles every night. So there'd be popsicles ready for the next day when it was hot. And I can just remember there was this plastic container, you know, and it was just shaped like a popsicle and had a stick in the middle of it. And you poured your stuff in there and put it in the freezer and it froze overnight. And I was thinking, what was this like a plastic? And then it hit me. I was like, it wasn't just plastic. It was the 1970s. That was Tupperware. That's right. That was the beginning of my mom's love affair with Tupperware. I mean, everything we had was Tupperware. We had Tupperware, you know, bowls that only this bowl is what potato salad went in. Tupperware salt and pepper shakers. Everything was Tupperware. And this was Tupperware. And so we would make our, you know, we'd make our popsicles. And it was also, remember, it was 1970s. So what do you think our popsicles were made out of? It's what the astronauts drank. Tang. Tang is what we made Tang popsicles. If you don't know Tang, Google it. And so Tang was incredible. I mean, pour Tang in those, you know, in those little popsicle holders, and we'd have our Tang popsicle for the next day. But whatever, you know, and you could buy all kinds of popsicle shapes and sizes and, you know, all kinds of designs. And you know what? When you pour that liquid in there, whatever shape that is, that's just the kind of popsicle that's going to come out, right? Because that liquid is just conforming to whatever shape is in there. You know, it could be a square, it could be a rectangle, it could be just like a normal popsicle, it could be the Batman, it could be whatever, but it's going to come out just like that. Now, here's the deal for you and I. When the writer of Romans says don't conform, it means that whatever your work environment is and whatever people value there and whatever they talk about, you don't have to talk about that. You don't have to value that because everybody else values that. Just because of cheerleading squad, that's what they value and that's what they do and that's where they go and that's what they say, that doesn't mean that you have to do that, because if you just did it because they did it, that would be that you were conforming, right? That you're just kind of fitting into the mold of what everybody else does. You've got certain friendships, and because they go certain places and they do certain things or they have certain values, you don't have to, you see, what he's saying is don't conform. He's not saying don't be friends. He's not saying don't work there. He's just saying don't conform. It takes a lot of courage to not conform. He says don't conform, but be transformed. Now, what does transform mean? That's what we were talking about earlier. You know, when I'm 17 years old and I say yes to Jesus, what's the rest of my life going to look like? The writer of Romans says the rest of your life needs to be transforming, changing, always growing. I want you to not conform to the world, but be transformed. That's what he's talking about. Have you ever seen these shows? I love watching these shows because they're all about transformation. You ever seen The Biggest Loser? Man, you know, it comes on every year, and in the summer there's a show called Extreme Weight Loss, and so there's people that are really overweight, and you'll see people, you know, that are really overweight, and over the course of time where they're working out, and you know, that's part of watching the series for the 10 or 12 or 13 weeks, whatever it is, and you see them working out, you see them eating better, and they've got a trainer, and they've got a community of people that's helping them, and you see them transform. They change from week to week to week, and then at the very end of the season, what do? They bring all those people back, and they show what they look like in the beginning and what they look like at the end, and so some of them have lost 50% of their body weight. And they've changed, see? They've gotten healthier. They've grown, in a sense, in terms of grown in being healthy. Have you ever seen that show? It doesn't come on anymore. Man, I used to love this show, Extreme Home Makeover. Oh, my gosh. One of the best shows. I wish that was still on. Extreme came on Sunday nights, you know. If you never watched that, it was they would take this family who needed a different kind of home. Maybe there was a lot of people living in a real small home, or maybe there was somebody with special needs in that home. But they always identified somebody who really needed a makeover on their home. And so they would take that family and they would take them out of their home. They'd send them to Disney World, because this is ABC, which is owned by Disney. And so they would send them to Disney World for a week. And then this whole crew would come in. in. Sometimes they would just almost level the house or almost destroy the house. But they would totally make over the house while this family's at Disney World. And they would create bigger living room space and better outdoor space. And if there was some special need in the home, they would do something to help meet that special need. And it would be an incredible home by the time these people got back. And then at the end of the show, at the end of the week, they've showed you all the transformation that's going on. And these people come back, and there's always what? There's always out front. The people can't see. There's a big bus, right? Or is it a truck? Something like that. And so it's a big truck, and they can't see their house, and they're like sitting there. And Ty, I don't know his last name, but he's the guy who did the show, and he would say, all right. And so the family's waiting, and they're waiting, and we're waiting because we haven't really seen the final product, and we're waiting to see what the family does. And then he would say, move that truck. And they would move the truck, and then the family would see it, and then I would cry. And then you would cry. That's because that's what you do. Then this family just falls apart because they're just thinking, oh my gosh, now that we have room and now we can invite people over and now my handicapped son can be able to reach the sink and you're just hearing their story and you're just like, this is the greatest show in the world. Don't ever cancel it. And so it's just incredible. But what happens, the reason we love that show is because there's this huge transformation that happens. That's what my life and your life is intended to be. So that when I'm 47, that I don't look back at 17 and go, I'm pretty much the same. In terms of my walk with the Lord or my what I feel like my role is in terms of other people's lives or what I feel like God wants to do through me. Or it's not just about knowledge. It's not just about knowledge. Knowledge is good. But it's living it out. Well, how does my life really look different? And so what happens for you and I if we present our bodies as living sacrifices of worship to the Lord and we say no to conforming but yes to transforming, we change. We grow. There's a transformation. And it's a beautiful thing when it happens. So he says this. Let's look at this phrase. Don't conform to the pattern of the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, did you see that? How do you get transformed? How are you renewed? How do you grow? How do you change? Be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. So what's that mean? What does it mean for my mind to be renewed? For me to change? So what the writer here is saying is, that when your mind is renewed, that's when you're changing. When your mind is being renewed, that's when you're growing. When your mind is being renewed, that's when you're transformed. So how does your mind change? Well, number one is this. I would say this. It starts with God's Word. Every time you pick up the Scriptures and read them for yourself, and you may think, well, I just not God. I don't know what it means. Just start in the Gospels. Start with the life of Jesus. We're not talking about some heavy theology that you've got to figure out what it means and you need three commentaries to figure out. No, just the life of Jesus. Just read about Jesus and say, God, would you help me to be like Jesus? What does it mean for me to look like Jesus at home, at work? What does it mean for me to take the character of Jesus who lives inside me, and I believe that. What does it mean for me to live out that character? It's very easy. And when you pick God's Word up, you are changed if you give it any thought at all. If you just pick it up and say these two things, I think I said this a couple weeks ago. God, would you show me this in this passage, in these few verses? Would you show me you? Would you show me who you are? And would you show me who I am? And God will answer that prayer. And so when you do that, whether you're looking at Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, if you're looking at Romans, which is what we're looking at this morning, God will use that to change you. Now, here's the deal. Just like, let's just say, losing weight. Now, when you are eating well and you are exercising, you don't see an extreme amount of weight loss in the first couple days. You don't see an extreme amount of weight loss in the first week. But over time, you're going to see results. Same way in our walk with the Lord. What's going to happen is consistency, doing something on a regular basis and making it a habit of your life, in the end, whatever it is, will produce incredible results. It's that way with God's Word. It's that way with other parts of our lives. When you and I begin to develop a habit of consistency, about something in our life, it will produce results. And when you and I are reading the Word on a consistent basis, and God is taking things out of my life that He doesn't want, and He's putting things into my life that He wants, and my character is changing, my vision for other people is changing, my priorities are starting to change, and it's not always comfortable, but it's good. Over time, you can look back on a year and see, wow, it's not me, but it's God. Look what God has done, because He's transformed you. And He did it with the renewing of your mind. That's how He did it. Now, when we look at the Word of God, one of the things that I think is just one of the verses, and I want to draw this to a practical example, because I mentioned this in the beginning and trying to figure out what to speak about today. Let me just give you an example. One of the verses that has been on my mind, probably my entire Christian life, has been this. And you've heard me mention this before, John 1:14. All right, just you don't have to turn there. It'll be up here on your screen. The Word became flesh, that's Jesus, made His dwelling among us. He was in heaven with God, He was God, but He became flesh as a baby in Bethlehem, right? We've seen the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And I would say that through the majority of my Christian life, I've thought about that over and over and over. And there's been dozens, I don't know, hundreds of times that I've thought about that verse. I've even prayed that verse. God, Jesus lived a life full of grace and truth. Would you just help me to be that more? Show me how that I can live full of grace and truth. Now, I'm just going to apply this, and I'm going to speak to this very briefly because I don't think this is the place really to address it because for multiple reasons. But I want to say this. Now, over the last 48 hours, since the ruling of the Supreme Court about same-sex marriage couples, the right to marry in all 50 states, what's intrigued me has been the many news shows or tweets or posts or articles that I've read which are so quick to make an opinion, so quick to sum up everything in a tiny little package and put a bow on it, to say this is what it is and this is what it should be for all people. And I'm talking about people on all realms from every angle. I'm not talking about any one angle. Listen, this is an issue that never has, is not today, and never will. There's not theological consensus, not even in the group that's sitting right here. There won't be theological consensus tomorrow, and there won't be theological consensus 50 years from now. But there's a wonderful opportunity for me and for us as a church. But for me personally, when I think about that, and I think about, God, what does it look like for me to live full of truth and full of grace? And some of the posts that I read and the things that I say, the things that I hear other people say, I think to myself, there's no way that person, or I wonder if that person loves gay people. And I don't mean like loves gay people. I mean, when I hear some things that some people say, I think to myself, I wonder if that person loves a gay person. Because I can tell you this, for the majority of my life, I have had close family members and friends who are gay. And for the majority of my life, I have said, God, what does it look like to live full truth and grace, that I don't cheat either one, that neither one is minimized, and that the full weight of your love for us in your truth in the Old Testament and New Testament, it comes to bear on my life and through my life, and the full weight of your grace and your love and your mercy comes to bear on my life and through my life. And I'll tell you this. When it comes to my life, it's a lot more complex. But I can tell you this, that from 20 years ago, asking God to shape me in truth and grace, to 15 years ago, to 10 years ago, to 5 years ago, to today, and saying, God, what does that look like? What does that... And God taking things out of me that doesn't need to be there. And God putting things in me that need to be there. And I still don't have it all figured out. And I'm not talking about the issue. I'm talking about people. I'm not talking about a political issue. I'm talking about the people I know and love. God, what does that look like for me? And I can tell you this, that God renews my mind. And He changes me. And He transforms me. And he takes me deeper into truth. And He takes me deeper into grace. And He continues to show me how to live out truth. And He continues to show me how to live out grace. You know what? When I take my final breath, I still won't have it all figured out. But my only hope for me in being who God wants me to be is His Word. That's it. Because when I see the unending depth of His grace and acceptance and love and forgiveness towards me, and I sin against Him every day, multiple times a day, and when I said yes to Jesus at 17 years old, He forgave me for all of my sins, past, present, and future. And I thank God. And I come to Him so often in prayer. God, I am so sorry. Forgiven. Covered. Blood of Jesus. Cross. All done. I appreciate you saying you're sorry. But it's already been covered. Now let's talk about how you're going to live. Man, you come to God with that kind of... God, when I think about His grace, it's overwhelming. When I think, God, I want You to teach me Your truth. What does the Old Testament say? What does the New Testament say? What is Your truth? What is the ideal? And then when it comes to grace, what is the real? Where everybody lives. It's one thing for me to say, I believe it. How do I live it? I know it. How do I show it? And there are, and I'm not talking about any angle, believe me, I am not coming from any perspective in my comments this morning. In smaller groups, I'll be happy to share my comments. But what I'm saying is this, is that I am at the mercy of the Word of God for me to know how to live and operate in this world in a way that will be pleasing to Him, where I love other people and put other people first, and I put Him first. And part of that is going, you know what? This truth is not minimized. These are real people. This truth is what you have set down. It is unchanging. It is Your love letter to us. This grace that Jesus came full of truth and grace. What do I do? How do I show that? And, of course, in my perspective is, what do we do as a church? And so here's the deal. The Word of God transforms us. It renews us. It changes us. Thank God. And hopefully, my gay friends and gay family members see that I have changed in some ways. Hopefully, I have. So that the truth has not been minimized. And that the grace has been multiplied at the same time. And that is a tension. And if you think you've got it all figured out, then you're not in touch with the tension. It's a good tension. It's a healthy tension. And it makes you healthier, and it makes me healthier, and it makes the gospel and the cross, it makes it plainer and clearer, but it's a tension. And I am suspect of anybody who says they've got it all figured out, because I don't. But I know this. Jesus came full of grace and truth, and He was the embodiment of it. He was so comfortable in it. He was so comfortable in it. And I look at who Jesus spent time with and who Jesus was attracted to and where Jesus went when it was people in need, when it was sinners, when he was at a party with sinners. And it was the religious leaders that were criticizing Him. All we have to do is look at the life of Jesus. Let me move quickly. It says this, renew your mind. In addition to looking at the Word of God, this is what I would say, that in going to the Word of God will renew your mind. But you know something else that will renew your mind is that you and I, whether you're thinking of a specific scripture or not, but that you are in touch with and that I am in touch with, and I think about this often. And this is what I would encourage you to think about, encourage me to think about on a regular basis, the cross. That you and I think about on a regular basis, the sacrifice, Jesus, the blood of Christ that covers me, His grace, the exchange that He made for His life for my sin, the fact that death has been defeated, that there I have victory over death. I don't have to fear death. I don't. It's just a doorway. I don't have to fear sin. It doesn't control me. There was a time in my life before I said yes to Jesus that sin controlled me. I could not say no. Now I can say no. Sin doesn't have... That's the cross, see? That's what happens. There are some events in your life that you look at and they're just a memory. You know, like your 16th birthday. You remember, oh, it was my 16th birthday. You remember your first day of school. You look at that as kind of an event, but then you kind of move on. You really don't think about it that much. There are other events that you never get over. You just kind of grow in. One's when you get married, your wedding. You know, my mom just looked at me just so lovingly and plainly not long ago. They just celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary this spring. And she said, the love I have for that man right now and the love I had for him when we got married when I was 19 years old, galaxies apart, not in the same universe, because my love has just grown and it's just grown and it's just grown. You see, our relationship with the Lord is meant to be like that. Our understanding of the cross and what Jesus did for us, that we never get over the cross. And when you do that, your mind is being renewed. Why? Because you're thinking, Jesus did this for me. This is how He wants me to live. Jesus gave His life. I give my life. Jesus gave the sacrifice. What does sacrifice look for me? What's my cross? How do I die daily? Who am I dying for? Who am I living for? What does Jesus want from me? There was a guy I knew in Alabama. We called him Coogan. His name was Richard Coogan. Everybody called him Coogan. You know what his wife called him? Coogan. She called him Coogan. Her name was Judy Coogan, but she called her husband Coogan. I said, why do you call your husband Coogan? She said, when I married him, everybody called him Coogan. Is that weird for you? You're Judy Coogan, you call your husband Coogan? That's beside the point. Anyway, his name was Coogan. And Coogan, if you ever talk to Coogan at any time, if he's in Bible study, if you're just talking to him, if he starts talking about how good the Lord was, or if you talk, you know, what's going on in your life right now? Hey, I bet I've heard him say this dozen times. I am just a sinner saved by grace. With all the sincerity in his heart. You know why? He was totally in touch with the cross on a regular basis. He never got over it. We should never get over it. He was totally in touch with the cross, what the cross meant for him, what Jesus did for him. And he would say, I am just a sinner saved by grace. He knew what his life was like before. He knew that the fact that his family, his business, the life that he was enjoying, that was only because of the grace of God, the forgiveness of his sins, that he could walk in joy and peace and forgiveness and freedom, that was because of Jesus. And he was totally in touch with that. You know what's going to renew your mind? You know what's going to transform your life? Being in touch with the cross. Let me end with this. It says this, that passage says, so renew your minds, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. You know what's going to help you understand what God's will is? You know, and we're probably on a regular basis, we're always thinking, what should I do? What's the decision I should make? Many of us will phrase it in that way. What's God's will for me? Some of us don't. We just try to figure it out for ourselves. Or we try to figure it out for ourselves, and then later it dawns on us, man, I need to pray about this. But we're always trying to make decisions. What's God's will in this situation? Do you know what? When you and I are being transformed on a regular basis, when we're changing on a daily basis in the small things, when the big things happen, it's so much easier to understand what God's will is. Now, there are some things that we don't, and we have to wait, and we pray, and they're wrenching. But you know what? It is a lot easier to understand what God's will is in the watershed moments of your life when you're bringing Him the small stuff of your life on a regular basis. Does that make sense? Do you know how many times that we say, I say this, God, what do you want me to do? God, what do you want me to do? God, what do you want me to do? This is something I continue to be reminded of. When I begin to focus more on God, who do you want me to be? What God wants me to do comes so much easier. God, who do you want me to be? As I read this scripture, as I focus on the cross, as you transform my life on a daily basis, who do you want me to be? What do you want my life to look like? What do you want me to look like with other people? What kind of character do you want me to have? What do you want to take out of my life? What do you want to chisel off my life, shape out of my life, and shape into my life? When it comes time to understand what God wants me to do, it's so much easier. But I can tell you this. When I'm not where I need to be, and I'm not asking God to shape me, and I'm not saying, God, who do you want me to be? It's really hard for me to determine what God wants me to do. Because I'm not where I need to be. And it takes a long time to get there. When my son, my oldest son, was little, he was a toddler. I mean, just learning to walk. Nate is his name. I remember this specifically. I remember sitting in the living room, and there was a pile of dirty clothes that Penny was doing laundry, and Nate's right here, and he's looking at, he was playing or something, and I just said to him, hey, Nate, don't get in those clothes. Those are dirty clothes. Well, that's all I had to say. What do you think he wanted to do right after that? You draw a line, he wants to step over it, right? And so I said, hey, Nate, stay out of those dirty clothes. Watch us watching TV or doing something. Stay out of those dirty clothes. Don't get in those. Mom's going to wash those in a minute. I don't want you to get in those. Pile's right there. So he looks straight at me and goes. I said, hey, buddy, don't get in those clothes now. I'm serious. Those are dirty clothes. I don't want you to get in them. Nate, what are you getting ready to do? You don't want to get in trouble. You don't want a spanking now. Now, I don't get in those dirty clothes. And he just touched them. You know what I'm saying? He just looked straight at me, you know, not like away, straight at me. And he touches them, you know? And so, at that age, it's what? It's now, stay away from this and do that. Now, don't do that. Now, do this. What, maybe 18 months old? He's 19 years old now. Now, our relationship's grown a lot in the last 18 years, you know. There's a lot more trust. There's a lot more maturity. We've now, at the stage of his life, it's not about the little bitty do's and don'ts about what mom and dad say to do and don't. We've so far be that, you know, that back then it was what mom and dad said to do and not do. And now it's our conversations are around time management. He just finished his freshman year in college, so it's about, you know, managing your time well so that you for school and studying, then, you know, work. He's got work and his friends, and then he's involved in ministry. And so we talk about priorities, and we talk about time management. We talk about money management because he's working and how to manage your money and those type things. But you see, we're not talking anymore about him not touching the dirty clothes. Now, wouldn't it be crazy? If Nate was 19 years old and he came in from, you know, class one day and I said, don't go in there to the laundry room and touch those dirty clothes, Nate. You know, would that be crazy? But there's a lot of us that have been Christians for 20 and 30 years and we're still talking about do's and don'ts. It's just about do's and don'ts. Well, they shouldn't do that and they should do this. And it's rarely us, you know, it's usually other people. And what God doesn't want this, and God does want that. God doesn't want this, and God does want that. 20, 30 years later, can come to church every Sunday and still be in that stage. And what the writer of Romans is saying is, be transformed. Don't conform, but be transformed. Change. Grow. Renew your mind on a regular basis so that when you look back at your life, you can go, wow, God's done some incredible things. I mean, back 10 years ago, I would have never been thinking about people this way. I would have never been thinking about my lost friends. I would have never been thinking about, God, how do you want me to use my finances to bless your kingdom? I would never have been listening to you as much as I am now. I would never have been trying to be aware of the people you put in my path through the day that you might want to use me to make a difference. Or maybe you just want me to see their life and you want to teach me something. I was never as attentive to you back then as I am now. See, those were the elementary things. Just because we're older doesn't mean we're more mature. It takes an intentional effort on our part. And the biggest things I can encourage you to do is to get into the Word and remember the cross. That's what's going to grow you more than anything. Would you pray? Would you bow your head? I want to pray for us. We're going to pray together. And I'm going to cut y'all loose. God, I thank you for every person that's here. I pray that you would work in our heart. Work in our mind. I pray that you would shape us, that you would change us, that you would transform us. I pray that you would take us to all those places that are uncomfortable for us, because that's what change is like. But that we would know that in the middle of it being uncomfortable, it's good. It's a good uncomfortable. It's a healthy change. So God, help us to be aware of you throughout change. Help us to hunger for you, to want you, to know you. Help us to have the confidence that we don't have to conform to anybody that's around us, but that we can be transformed. Help us, dear God, to have a hunger for the truth and a desire to live a life of grace. Help us to want to be the embodiment of Jesus, who was the embodiment of grace and truth. Help us, God, to remind ourselves that even when we don't feel like it, that God, I'm just going to stop and I'm going to seek you. I'm going to say thank you, God. I want to worship you. I just want to say, God, you are worthy of worship. You are good. You are creator. I'm going to say thank you. And I'm going to say, God, I need you. And I'm going to say, God, my friends need you. So, God, I pray that we would see our life with you as life with you and not just Sunday mornings with God. But God, that we would know you and love you and walk with you and listen to you. So God, we come before you, and as so many people have done in the Old Testament and New Testament, we bow our lives before you because we cannot do it. And every time I think I can, I mess it up. I need you to produce Jesus in me. And I thank you for him. We thank you for who you are in the Holy Spirit. In his name, amen. Listen, so glad you're here this morning. Just a couple of things. One is this. If you have any need in your life ever, please let us know what that is. If it's a prayer need, if it's a financial need, whatever it is, that's what the church is here for. You can see me after church. You can send a staff member an email. If you have a handout, you can write that on the Next Steps guest card. We would love to know about any need that you have in your life. Secondly, if you're in town, come back next week, the next couple of weeks especially. Our new worship leader, Nick Menge, starts next week. We'll have a reception 2 weeks from today with him in the lobby, he and Lindsay. And last thing is this. If anybody can, if you have any time, if you were here a couple of weeks ago, the school asked us if we would help pull all of the furniture out of the three rooms in the music hallway because they were cleaning carpets this summer. And we said, yes, we're happy to do that. Glad that you asked because they do so much for us. Today, if we could have a few volunteers put all that furniture back in the room, it would really help out the cleaning staff here at the school. So if you can stick around for maybe an extra 5 minutes, this hallway, we're putting all the furniture back into the rooms. God bless you. Have a great week. So glad you were here today.